Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Hebrews chapter 12. Today we're going to be reading a section that begins at verse 12 and goes through verse 17. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Amen. This is God's holy word. In chapter 12, we're looking at some of the application of all of the things that the writer to these Hebrew Christians has given in terms of doctrine in the first 10 chapters. And then chapter 11 has been an illustration of all the many men and women who have gone before us, who have lived and died by faith in the Lord Jesus. And now he comes to begin to exhort us to live in a particular way. And he uses an illustration. His illustration, basically, as he begins chapter 12, is the illustration of a lifelong super marathon race. Run with endurance the race that is set before you, looking to Jesus, the author, the beginner, and the finisher of our faith. And so he's given us that. He's told us to do that. He's told us to look to Jesus and run. And then he has explained to us that in this race, you need to keep your eyes focused on him, and you need also to understand and to accept our Heavenly Father's discipline, for he is disciplining us for endurance so that we might be able to run with endurance this race. And now he comes to a section here where he tells us that we are to pay attention to those around us as we run this race. In other words, this is not a race where there is a single winner. This is not a race where the first one across the finish line wins and everybody else loses. This is a race in which we want everyone to cross that finish line, and we want all of our fellow Christians to win the race. And so we are to help one another in this race. And that's the section we're looking at today. We're looking at the section that tells us that as we run this race, we are also to be mindful of those who are running with us, and we're to do certain things to help them out. We're to, in particular, stay in our lane. He's changing it from a marathon to a shorter race in this regard. Stay in our lane and strengthen yourself and strive for peace and for holiness and see to it that no one misses what God intends in their lives. Strengthen your weak hands and knees. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. We've got this illustration that continues of the Christian life as a race. And here, the athlete, here you have come to the point of exhaustion. It's a picture of an athlete who has hit the wall, who has lost his strength, who feels as though he cannot go on. And change the illustration a little bit. This is a boxer. It's a boxer who at the beginning of the boxing match was able to float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. And now 15 rounds have gone by, and the boxing match is not over, and he can barely lift his hands to try to fend off the punches that are thrown at him. And instead of being light on his feet, His feet feel like lead. He can barely move. And so you are exhorted by the Lord here to lift those knees and to lift your hands and to continue to box, to continue to run, to continue to fight. Like a mountain climber whose hands can no longer grip the rock and whose knees can no longer take the strain of holding him on the side of the mountain. It's like a runner who simply cannot go on. He can no longer put one foot in front of another without stumbling. And so this exhortation is, lift up your hands, strengthen your knees, run, fight, go on. The words are actually taken from Isaiah chapter 35. And it's a quote from verse 3. But these words are words of encouragement to those who are afraid. And so let's take into account what's being said in the Old Testament that this quote comes from. It's to those who are afraid of the enemy, who are afraid of the fight, who are afraid of the race. And therefore, in the Old Testament, we're told to find the answer to our fear in the rest that God gives because He saves you. The next verse in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4, gives the answer. So it reads like this: strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. That's what he's quoting. And verse 4 goes on and says, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense. He will come and save you. And so the answer to the problem, the answer to the difficulty, the answer to the fear and the anxiety is to continue to trust in God and God's salvation. And here in Hebrews, he tells you, stay in your lane. Make straight paths for your feet. The exhortation is similar to one that we've already seen back in Proverbs in our study of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Here, we're told to make straight paths, and it's a term that talks about the running lanes on a track. You know how in some of the races in the Olympics, there are lanes that you must stay in. And in many of the races, you stay in your lane for a certain amount of time, and then you can go wherever you want to on the track. But in some, you have to stay in that lane all the way. Think about hurdles. You can't cut across into somebody else's lane and leap over their hurdle. You stay in your lane. And so this term is a term that describes a lane that is assigned to each runner. You're to stay in your own lane. Make straight paths for your feet. It means you are to live, and what he's getting at here is what we talk about when we take vows of church membership. You are to live as becomes a follower of Christ. This is what you've promised that you would do. You're to stay in that straight and narrow path. You're to live as becomes a follower of Christ. You are to set a godly example for others to see and follow as you follow Christ. And that's what he's getting at in this section. So that you don't wander off the track, and others don't wander off the track, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Now, what is lame could refer to you, but I think it refers to others who are running beside you, who are in the church in this race with you, and some have become injured in the Christian life, and some are wanting to drop out. Remember, that's the whole point of this letter, that there were some folks who had come along and told these Hebrew Christians, you're suffering, you don't need to. You're suffering for this Jesus, you don't need to suffer for Him. You can come back to us and forget about Jesus and everything will be fine and you won't have any persecution and everything will be all right. And so here are some folks who are suffering. Here are some folks who have been wounded. Here are some folks who are thinking about dropping out of the race. They're lame and they want to leave the track. They want to, literally what that word put out of joint means is be turned out of the way. It means to get out of the lane, to get out of the track, to get out of the race. They want to take shortcuts. They want to leave the race altogether. They are in danger of falling away into apostasy. And so what he is saying to you, Christian, is you are to run in such a way as to be an encouragement to them. Yes, they look to Jesus as you look to Jesus, but also you are to encourage them, and they ought to be able to see in your life as you live for Christ a life that is an encouraging life. You have faced difficulties. You've faced trials. You have faced lameness yourself. And yet you've continued to run, and so they can see in you what Christian perseverance is like. They can see in you what it's like to follow Jesus when the way is tough. And they will stay in the track, on the track, and they will stay in the race. You're not to swerve to the right or the left as you run. You are to stay on the straight and narrow path. And so God wants you to set an example of constancy and faithfulness as you run in this race, and provide encouragement for fellow believers in the church as you stay on course. He wants that to happen. So the first part of this is you are to be an encouragement to others. You're to strengthen yourself. You're to continue to run. And as you run, you are an encouragement to those who run alongside of you. Then he says, strive. Strive for peace with everyone. In this race, you are with others in the church. You're to strive to be at peace with them. You are to pursue peace. That word strive means to put out an intense effort. You're to strive for peace with intense effort toward the goal of achieving peace with fellow Christians in the church. That peace is peace that is between men and one another, peace within the church, first of all, because you have come to peace with your Heavenly Father. And so in order to have peace with men, in order to have peace on earth, you must be at peace with heaven. You must be at peace with God, first of all. And so that only happens through the Lord Jesus. As Paul tells the Roman Christians in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so justification means that you are now at peace with God. Before you were at war with Him, now you're at peace with Him. And because you are at peace with God, you can now, for the very first time, be at peace with one another. You're able to be at peace with others in the church. In fact, you're commanded to seek that peace. Psalm 34:14, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Strive for peace, it says here. You're not only to seek for peace with fellow believers, you're to seek for peace with all men, even those outside the church. Romans 12, if possible, as far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. And even your enemies. Proverbs 16 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So there's really no excuse for being at war with anybody, is there? You're supposed to be at peace with your enemies. You're supposed to be at peace with those outside the church. You're supposed to be at peace with those inside the church. And that covers the whole shooting match. That covers everything. You're to strive for peace with men. You're to strive for holiness before God, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive for holiness. This is not the state of the perfection that you already have in the Lord Jesus Christ, which has been granted to you in Christ, but rather the word here has to do with the ongoing sanctification, the ongoing process of being sanctified day by day as you live as a Christian. And so God wants you to be like Him. We saw, remember last time, that holiness is separateness from sin. God wants you to be like Him in being separate from sin. He wants you to separate yourself from it. He wants you to live a holy life that reflects His character, that you ought to grow to be like God spiritually, like Christ spiritually, so that your moral character reflects the character of Almighty God in your life. And the emphasis is on this moral element of God's work in your life. We know that what we ought to be seeing in our lives is we ought to be dying more and more into sin and living more and more into righteousness. And so the pursuit of holiness in your life is the pursuit of the enjoyment of the absence of sin that you will experience in the presence of God forever. Now, you're not in this life ever going to be totally free from sin. But there will be victories in this life, and you will experience those victories, and that is a little foretaste of heaven. It's a little foretaste of what God would have you to be like forever. And so you're looking forward to that, and you're striving for that, and that is the goal of holiness before God. Because you can't stand before God if you're not holy. You're holy in Christ already, and you're being sanctified so that you become holy in your own life. And without that, nobody's going to see Him. Sinners cannot stand in the presence of Almighty God. You must have holiness. It comes from Christ, and it also is being worked in your life day after day as you are sanctified. Anybody who's not striving after holiness in daily living is not a Christian and will never see God. So strive for holiness. And then he says, see to it. And he gives us several things to see to. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. You're called to be your brother's keeper. You are not simply to let your brother or sister go on his or her way. You are to become involved in his life, and you are to urge him to receive and continue in the grace of Almighty God. In terms of this illustration that we're looking at, this race that we're looking at, you're to see to it that no one in this race falls behind, that no one in this race gives up, that no one drops out and says, I just can't run any longer. You're to see to one another. And so over and over and over again, the author of this letter has urged us as the readers of the letter not to fall away from the gospel, not to turn to another religion, not to return in the way that we have once gone, not to go back in any way. And he's warned all of us, and in particular these folks. He has said, if you give up on Christ, here's what happens. If you turn away from Christ, if you fall away from Christ, if you turn from the gospel, here's what you end up with. No Savior, no sacrifice, no salvation. And so he doesn't want that to happen to you. And so he warns you, don't just look out for yourself. Also, see that others continue in this race. See that they do not turn aside. See that they do not fall behind. See that they do not fail to obtain the grace of Almighty God. And so you're to look to your brother. You are your brother's keeper. The second thing is, he says, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And the reason is because if that happens in the church, many will become defiled. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 29. And he's quoting it so that we will understand that this also is something that we're to do to make sure that others don't fail to obtain the grace of God. Deuteronomy 29 says this, and this is how what we want to do in this passage is look at some of these Old Testament references to understand what he's saying here. And so in Deuteronomy 29, this root of bitterness is spoken of, and we can know what it is. Here's what it is. Beware, this is Deuteronomy 29, 18 and 19. Beware, lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. So in Deuteronomy 29, the root of bitterness is identified and defined as the person who defects from the true God to go and serve false gods. To think that this rebellion of serving some foreign god, of turning away from the true God, is okay. That he can be safe from the wrath of God. That it's all right for him to do what he wants to. What we're being told here is we're members of one another in the church. And what this means is what one person does in the church affects others in the church. A bitter, rebellious person who thinks that he can get away with sin in his life will have an impact on everyone in the church. Let's not forget what Paul says to the Corinthians. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company ruins good morals. And so the point is this. No one sins to himself alone. Sin has consequences for the individual. It has consequences for the family. And it has consequences for the church. And then he gives us an illustration of this root of bitterness. And this root of bitterness is a man like Esau. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Now, notice how Esau is described here. He's described as sexually immoral and unholy. Now, when you read back in Genesis about Esau, you may not necessarily pick up on that. You'd ask yourself the question, where in the Old Testament does it describe Esau as being sexually immoral? And the answer to that question may very well lie in the fact that he married foreign wives and his parents considered this to be immorality. Genesis 26, verses 34 and 35. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. They made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Okay, so here he marries these foreign wives. He marries these unbelieving wives, wives who are following false gods. And the result is his sin does not just affect him. It affects Isaac and Rebekah as well. These women make life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Rebekah said to Isaac in the next chapter, chapter 27, Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? This is where they're about to send Jacob off to marry among his own kin. But she's saying, it's already bad enough that Esau has married these women. Now, if Jacob does the same thing, what's going to happen? You see, this type of thing is tantamount. Sexual immorality is tantamount to idolatry in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named among you, as is proper among saints. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So this is one of the ways in which Esau shows his unregenerate nature. He shows that nature by not caring what God says about these women, not caring what his parents would say, and he just ran off and married these unbelieving women. And then he shows a disdain for his birthright by selling his birthright for a bowl of red beans and rice. That's it. He's been out hunting. He's been out. Esau's, if you think about him, Esau is your typical good old boy next door neighbor who is unregenerate. Okay, just think of Esau in this way. He's a nice guy. He's a good old boy. He's a hunter and a fisherman and all this type of stuff. He'd give you the shirt off his back, but he doesn't care a whit about spiritual things. Nothing that has to do with God really concerns him at all. And so, given the choice of this birthright that has to do with spiritual things and the fact that he's hungry at the moment, he chooses a bowl of food instead of God. He despises what he should have considered a holy trust from the Lord. And what he's showing is what Paul talks about in the New Testament. His God was his belly. Philippians 3:19, talking about enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. That's Esau. That's the description of Esau. Philippians 3:19 is the description of Esau. He's an enemy of the cross of Christ. He's heading toward destruction. His God is his belly. He's only interested in what he can get to eat right then because that's all he thinks about. Eating is more important at this moment to Esau than spiritual heritage. And afterwards, when he decides that he actually wants this heritage and he actually wants to receive the inheritance and the blessing from God, he's rejected. Now, the words of this passage, here's what it says, verse 17. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Sometimes this verse is used in a wrong way. It's misunderstood, and it's used to say, well, you people who believe in election and predestination, it just presents this mean, old, hateful God that doesn't want people to believe. And here's poor old Esau. He really wants to repent, and he's just crying. He wants to repent so much, and God's saying, no, I don't want you. That's not the picture that's presented here. But it's read that way wrongly. You see, it can't be. Why not? Well, because no unbeliever who genuinely ever seeks to repent before God would do so without, first of all, God impelling him and giving him grace to do so by the work of the Holy Spirit. And if God impels a person to repent and gives him faith to believe in Christ, that person will be saved. God is not going to ever cause a person to desire to genuinely repent before him and then stand back and say, no, I'm not going to let you do that. So the passage can't be read that way because that's not the God presented in Scripture. Jesus said, everyone who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. All right, so how do we understand it? Well, we understand it simply this way. What does the word repent mean? At its most basic form, the Greek word for repent and repentance, which is metanoia for repentance and metanoeo for to repent, it means simply this. It means a change of mind. Okay? That's the basic form. Now, when you're talking genuine repentance, there's more involved. But the word itself that's found here simply means to change your mind. Now the question's this. Whose mind is Esau seeking to change? Is he seeking to change his own mind? Is he seeking to change God's mind? Or is he seeking to change his father's mind? When you read the passage in Genesis, God is not mentioned at all. Okay, so Esau is not at all attempting to think about God or change God's mind. Esau is not also attempting to change his own mind. What we discover is that he's attempting to change his father's mind. Listen to this. He wants Isaac to take back the blessing from Jacob and give it to him. Change your mind. Do this to me. Listen to what he says. Genesis 27:34. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." Then he goes on in verse 36 and says, Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" And in verse 38 he says, Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. What's he weeping about? That his dad won't change his mind. So, the verse ought to be translated and can be translated, "For he found no place for a change of mind in his father, though he sought it diligently with tears." That's what's happening. Esau's trying to get his father to change his mind about this blessing. And Isaac has understood that though these things have happened in a deceitful way, this was God's will, and therefore he cannot go back on what has taken place. And he will not change his mind. That's what Esau seeks with tears, trying to get his father to change his mind about the blessing that's been given to his brother. And that's why he hates his brother. Now, point's this. What's being said here about this race is that you are to strengthen yourself so that you can run this Christian race. You are to stay in your own lane. You are to run in that straight and narrow path. You are to make sure that you do not wander off the track. And you are to seek to set a godly example of endurance for others to see and to follow as you follow Christ. You're to be concerned about those who are running the race beside you and with you. And you are to strive to be at peace with them. And you are to pursue holiness with the Lord in your conduct with them and with God. And you're to see to it that others in the church run in such a way that they do not fail to obtain the grace of God. You're to see to it that no one is allowed to spread bitter rebellion against God and His church. You're to see to it that no one lives an immoral, unholy life and thus is eternally disqualified for heaven. You are your brother's keeper. As you run in your lane, you're to look to Him also and make sure that He continues along with you and that He also crosses the finish line. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these things that we have seen in this passage today. We ask, O Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would apply them to our hearts and lives, that we might live for Jesus and serve Him day by day. Father, make us ever mindful of those who are in this race with us, that we might provide encouragement for them, that we might comfort them and enable them also to run with endurance the race that is set before each of us. Father, bless us to be aware of others in the church and to grant them that we might set a godly example and that You might grant them the endurance to continue in this race. We pray all of this through Christ our Savior. Amen.